I'm glad you're here. Happy Easter to everybody. He is risen. Amen. He sure is, right? And so if you are new today, we've been walking through the book of John. So we're going to continue as we walk through the book of John. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you can find John chapter 3, 1 through 21. That's our main text for this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, if you're on a padded chair, you might have a Bible underneath. I can't promise you that, but you might. But also, I'm going to have the Bible up on the screen with me so you can follow along. So don't feel too bad, okay? So that's all right. But if you have a copy, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. And what we're going to look at here is the story of Nicodemus. I don't know if all of you are familiar with the story of Nicodemus or not, but you will be after today. And the whole thing about Nicodemus is he had a lot of things going for him, but at least in this part of the Bible, it seems like he still fell short. And praise be to God that even though we fall short too, we have someone who paid our debt. Amen? So, I'd like to read to you this section of Scripture, and then we'll jump into it. Last thing I'll say before I really get rolling here is, if you're a note taker and you want to have notes for this, we should have some extra copies. Your left, my right, out there by the main entry door. There should be some sheets of paper there and some pens, and so feel free to grab that and take notes if you want to. Otherwise, you know, you're fine to just kind of hang out here. So, here's what God's Word says in John chapter 3, 1 through 21. And while I'm reading, I know there's somebody up there. If you can click through for me, I would appreciate that so I can just keep reading here. Now, this is what it says, John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Here it is. I know you guys know this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Let's spend a moment praying before we get into our application and what I've seen in this text that I hope for you to see too. Will you join me? God, our Father in heaven, I thank you again for today. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we look at your word, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to apply, that this wouldn't just be a time for us to think about what we're going to eat later today or you know, if it's going to be ready on time or what things we might miss if this pastor goes too long, but instead, Lord, that you would help our minds and our hearts be focused on you because you're worthy. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us as the wind is, and it would have its work among us. So rejuvenate our hearts and minds, restore us, help us to rejoice in you because we know that you're worthy and it's in your name we pray, amen. So John 3 contains one of the most famous passages of all time, does it not? John 3:16. And yet, often, I think, in my own life I see this, sometimes sometimes knowing stuff can often lead to us neglecting that which we know. I see that in my own life. I see that with my family and my friends. Perhaps you do that too. It's when things are so close to us that we tend to actually lose sight of their value sometimes, right? And I think John 3:16 is one of those verses. The central question to this text that we're going to look at about Nicodemus, the central question is this: what does it take to get to heaven? So if you were to die today and stand before God, and God were to say to you, hey, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You don't have to answer that right now, by the way. Hopefully you don't have to answer that right now. But someday, we all will have to answer that question. Maybe not exactly like that, but that is the question, isn't it? Is it not? And that's the question Nicodemus is asking this morning. And that's the question that Jesus gives the answer to. And so as we look at this text, I want to kind of pull that apart and show you three of the world's greatest things in this text. Not just in John 3:16, although that's one of them. But I want to show you three of the world's greatest things in this text this morning. So if you're a note taker this morning, these are the three things. You ready? Here's the first. I want to show you the world's greatest tragedy. I see that in the text. Do you? Let me show you where I see it. Nicodemus is what we might call a success. He's got everything. He's got power. He's got wealth. He's got education. He's got influence, right? He's got it all, at least from a worldly perspective. If you were paying attention to the text, I want you to see this. It says that he was a Pharisee. I don't know how much you know about this time period, but what you may have heard before is there's certain groups that are leading the religious elite during that time period. They were called Pharisees or Sadducees. There was two main groups, right? The Pharisees are the ones that were the main heavy hitters. That's why they're in the text often. He was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, it says that he was a ruler of the Jews. The translation of this might actually be something like a prince. So this dude was wealthy and had influence. He had education. He had the religious elite surrounding him as well. So it seemed like he had everything going for him, right? And yet, we see here Jesus' response to him. He answered him and said, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" You see, the world's greatest tragedy, my friend, is simply this: religion without relationship. Or you cannot save you, even if we want to. And I want to, I don't know about you. And that is something we all fall victim to, and Nicodemus was no different. He had everything according to the world, what they could offer. He was successful. The other thing I see in the text that's super dangerous about this and a great tragedy is this. Do you think he came to church? Sure, they call it synagogue, but you better believe he was there. He came all the time. Do you think he knew scriptures? Oh, you better believe it. So he read his Bible, right? Do you think he prayed? Oh, yeah. In fact, I know he did. A lot of the Pharisees wanted to pray in public so everybody could see them. You might know those stories. Do you think he fasted? Yeah, he did. You know how I know that? He was a Jew, and that's part of what they did. That's just part of their religion. See, friend, I don't know if you're picking up on what I'm getting at this morning. You can come to church every single Sunday. You can even read your Bible. You can spend time in prayer. You can sing songs with gusto. But none of that means that you're saved. None of that means that when you stand before God, you can say, hey, why should I let you into heaven? And your response is going to be, I went to church every Sunday. I had the entire Psalter memorized. Psalter is just fancy church words for Psalms. I don't know if you guys knew that, but that's okay. I volunteered, and I, you know, I fed the hungry. I clothed the naked. I went and visited those in prison. There's a section in Matthew that talks about this. Matthew talks about there's a day when people will say to me, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. That's the situation that's happening here, right now, today, with Nicodemus, in this text. See, we can be good and still be lost. Religion says that we can be clean on the outside but what we need is to be cleansed on the inside. And so Jesus, because he loves him, he confronts him. He could have just said, hey, Nicodemus, you're doing great. You're almost there. But instead, he reveals something to Nicodemus. He reveals to him that all these things that he is trusting in right now aren't going to do it. External works cannot fix internal corruption. Just a show of hands, I just want to see if we can figure out who the crazy people are. Who here has been skydiving? Anybody? Okay, just a couple of you. Good, that's good to know. I will never go skydiving. Do you know why? I'm afraid of heights. There's pretty much no worse thing for me. Maybe bungee jumping, but like, don't worry, I won't do that either. But here's the deal. We could know all kinds of things about parachutes, right? We could know about the air resistance and the drag that different parachutes offer. We could know about the thermal velocity reduction that they give to us. Oh, not thermal, terminal velocity reduction. That's what it is. It slows you down before impact, right? Sorry. We could know about the canopy inflation and how different chutes have different canopy inflation rates and different volumes that they have, and that that's different for different body types and for different altitudes. We could know about the pilot chute and the main canopy, that the pilot chute is the one that pulls the other one out. And so that too has to be made of different things so that it works appropriately at the different speed and the different altitudes. We could know all about altimeters and suspension lines and risers. We could know about harnesses, the releasing, the steering. And none of that's going to matter if you jump out of that plane without that chute on, is it? And none of it's going to matter if the plane is crashing and you don't put it on. So I just want to ask you, what are you trusting in this morning? Are you trusting in your church attendance? Are you trusting in your moral behavior? Are you trusting in knowledge of the Scripture? And by the way, I understand that if you're new or visiting today and you're having some guy who's up here on a soapbox kind of beating you up right now, I just want to share with you just a little bit about my testimony. I grew up going to church. I knew these Bible stories. And guess what? I lived like a heathen. It made no difference in my life at all. If it's true for Nicodemus, and if it was true for me, I just want to ask the question, is this true for you? Am I relying on what I've done or on what Christ has done? Because the world's greatest tragedy is for you to grow up in the church or read your Bible and get before the throne and have God say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. And beloved, if I can do one thing for you today, it would be to encourage you to not let that happen. Second thing that we see here that is one of the world's greatest things is the world's greatest truth, which I've hit on, but we're going to drill down on some more. The world's greatest truth Jesus gives him in the third verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he gives some other truths too. In 11 through 15, he talks about that these things are spiritual. He talks about the testimony of things that are earthly and the testimony of things that are heavenly. He talks about things being of the flesh that are fleshly and things that are of the spirit that are spiritual. He talks about the Son of Man being lifted up like Moses. And so he brings this all the way back to the Old Testament. And so the next thing that we see here is simply the solution, which is you must be born again. This is what Nicodemus was missing. This is what, if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, that's what you are missing. We must, I must, you must be born again. And maybe like Nicodemus, you're asking this question. How? You see, I think it's interesting. Nicodemus doesn't ask the question, why? I think all of us have a knowledge of God's holiness and our lack of holiness that we don't need to ask why. Well, why? Well, because he's God and I'm not. But Nicodemus asks the question, how? You see, again, Nicodemus's problem was not that he needed more religion. and neither do you. Nicodemus's problem was not that he needed more knowledge, and neither do you. It's not that he needed more morality, although maybe you do. It's not that he needed more effort, and neither do you. What he needed was a new nature. What he needed was to be a new person. He needed a new name. He needed a new life. It says here in the text that flesh produces flesh, but spirit produces spirit. And his perplexity at this led him to ask the question, how? How? And by God's grace, he gave us the answer. He says this new birth is required, but it's given to you spiritually. I don't know about you, but I absolutely love that. Do you know why? Because unlike you, I know what's in my head and in my heart. And I think to myself sometimes, man, if it wasn't for what Jesus did, if it wasn't for the birth that I was given, then there'd be no way I'd make it in. You know what's interesting? Maybe this is true for you. Did you know not a single one of my kids asked to be born? Isn't that crazy? Here's another weird thing. Did you know none of them actually picked their birth dates? Isn't that weird? See, birth is something that happens to us. It's something that's given to us. And that's why I love that it lined up to preach this text on this Sunday. There are so many illustrations that are happening in this text. Just one that I want to point your attention to is this. Think about a womb, right? And then exiting the womb. Is that not what Jesus did in the tomb? They even rhyme. I mean, you've got the tomb and the womb, and then he comes out, and then he's new. Not that Jesus needed to be born again, but is that not an illustration? And then in the text, he talks about being born of the Spirit and of water. And if you know anything about baptism, that is what Christians point to as an illustration of what took place when we died with Christ and then we're born again to new life. That's why we practice full submersion. You're going into the grave, so to speak, and then being raised to new life. And then in communion, it shows us that it was his body and his blood, and we're going to do this as remembrance of him, showing that is the costing of life to bring about life, because spirit brings spirit. I want to tell you about my Dodge Ram 1500. So I loved that truck. That was a smooth transition, wasn't it? You're welcome. So here's about my Dodge Ram 1500. It was great, okay? It was electric blue. By the way, I was like, how old was I? Like 19 when I had it, probably? Yeah, I'm asking my mom. So I was probably like 19 when I had it. And I jacked it up. I put lifts in there. I put new suspension on it. If you know about this thing, I had some 36-inch Mickey Thompson tires on it. That was awesome. I had a chromed-out bull bar on the front. I had a chromed-out roll bar on the back. I had the KC lights up there. Not that I'm recommending this movie. I don't even remember it. I remember this part of it. If you've ever seen the movie Walking Tall with Dwayne The Rock Johnson in it, okay? If you've ever seen that movie, the red truck, blue. Blue truck. It's awesome. Okay? I took it off-roading on South Haven's Beach. Don't do that. Okay? You'll get in trouble for that. I loved that truck. Okay? You know what that truck was not? That truck was not alive. Do you know what I would need for that? I would need the AllSpark. Are there any nerds here? Does anybody know what the AllSpark is? Perhaps you've heard of the movies Transformers. Now, does it ring a bell to you? The AllSpark is a fictional, of course, but it's a sacred Cybertronian cube. And with this cube, you can make all kinds of life. All the life on Cybertron was powered through this cube. And it is why the Decepticons and the Autobots would fight. They would fight over control of this cube because this cube could bring regular machines to life. My truck was not alive. I loved it. It was beautiful. It's pretty to look at on the outside. I had a custom sound box. I could go on for a while about this truck. but it was not alive. The only thing that would make that truck alive would be something supernatural. What I'm saying is, it's possible to look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, walk like a Christian, but not be a Christian. What we need is new life. Now, I want to show you the world's greatest text. Do you know where I'm going with this one? I bet you do. What's the world's greatest text? You tell me. What's the world's greatest text? There were so many mumbling. You guys, say it with conviction. It is John 3:16. This was not a trick question. The world's greatest text, John 3:16. Why is this the world's greatest text? Because it contains the fullness of the gospel in it. It's why so many people memorize it. It's why you should memorize it. Maybe you already have. I want to show you the greatness of this text and what it teaches us. I want to show you word by word, but I'm going to go forward and then I'm going to go back. Here's what this shows us. This world's greatest text shows us exactly what Jesus was telling Nicodemus, that we are only born again, right? So it's way better than the Cybertronian cube that I was talking about, the AllSpark, but what we need is Christ. Christ brings life. So we are saved by grace through faith, or you can just say we are saved by Christ. We are born again through Christ. It is a gift, not a work that we can earn. And I want to show you this world's greatest text. I've got some of the words in here bolded for your visual enjoyment, but I want to take you through this here for just a minute. This world's greatest text has this, firstly and foremostly, God, who is the greatest being and the greatest lover of all time. And God loved. Love, which is the greatest motivation in all of Scripture. And what he loved was the world, even though we didn't deserve it. This is the greatest scope that could possibly be, because it doesn't just mean this little globe that we reside on. It means all of the people who has ever existed within its atmosphere from all of eternity, before and after and present. And fourthly, it says that he gave, which is the greatest act of all time. The God of the universe gave. And what did he give? His son. This was the greatest gift anyone could ever ask for. And he gave it to the greatest invitation, whosoever, meaning you, if you want. Because God doesn't force you to have a relationship with him. He simply offers one. Which is, he gives it to whoever believes. This is the greatest response that you can have. Because it's believing him is greater than working for him. It's greater than fasting. It's greater than any of the things that you can do. Because as Scripture tells us, the things that I can do are nothing compared to what he has done. Worthless in his eyes. He's worthy of them, but they can earn us nothing. It says, whoever believes in him, being Jesus, he is the greatest object of our faith that we could put faith in. And then it says, the greatest danger that this saves us from is perishing, which is permanent division from the Father. And then he gives us the greatest promise, eternal life. Relationship with him. Beloved, that is why this is the world's greatest text. And it means that we should trust in Christ. Salvation comes by grace through faith. The barrier of this is simply unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's in Hebrews. Salvation is not achieved, it's received. So I want to ask you this morning, have you received it? Have you welcomed it? Because we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by Christ. And so that brings me to the final point for today's message, which is the world's greatest test, which, by the way, you are taking currently. I don't know if any of you have test anxiety. Sorry to drop that bomb on you, but at least it's the last point, okay? Could have started there and made you freak out this whole time, palm sweaties. Did everybody bring their number two pencils? You will not need them. It's okay. But this is the world's greatest test. It says here in John 3, 19 through 21, it says, "And this is the judgment, this is the test, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil." See, that's all of us. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." It's very hard for us to admit that we're sinners sometimes. Because I don't know about you, I feel like a pretty good person, right? I mean, I haven't done any axe murders lately, right? And so we measure ourselves, ever, by the way, just so you know, but we measure ourselves, don't we? We measure ourselves by the worst of us, right? We say things like, "Well, at least I'm not like," and you fill in the blank for you. But that's what the Pharisees did too. "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like," and which one went to their home justified? And so what the test is there is a response. All of us have a response. Remember I said we're taking the test right now? You're making a response right now. Believe it or not. And by the way, you don't have to tell me what your response is because God already knows it. God sees it. The response is taking place in your heart. The response is either, "Yes, I agree. I'm broken and I need mending and I need Jesus and I'm helpless." Or your response is, "Yeah, thank you. It's a good message, Pastor. Not today." Like that's it. And I wish that I could do something to convince you. I wish that I could do something to sell you on this. I wish that I could do something to save you, but I can't. It's already been done. Christ Jesus has done it. And today, he's offering you this gift. I would pray that all of you would have already received this gift. But he tells us that the light has come. And so there's two responses. You either accept that or you reject it. You either seek to hide your sin and resist the truth, or you come into the light and confess your sin and receive truth. Our response to Jesus reveals what we truly love, if we love ourselves or if we love our sins. And so I want to ask you this morning, where are you avoiding God's truth in your own life? Where are you hiding sin? Where are you justifying sin? Where are you delaying obedience? Coming to Christ means stepping into the light fully. And that's hard. It's hard to admit where we're wrong, to admit our sin, to admit our faults and our failures. It's hard to admit our weaknesses. But the test one day will be graded, right? And that's the result. The result is either forgiveness or condemnation. The result is either relationship with the one true God of the universe who sent his son to die for you, who literally did everything he could do to woo you to himself. There is no more he can offer. That's what they wanted to show us, a sign. He said, "Okay, here's what the sign is going to be. The sign is going to be like Jonah and the whale. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up." It says here in the text, right? It says that's like Moses and the snake and all. And I don't know if you know the Old Testament story. I'll tell you it real quick, all right? The Israelites, they were disobedient. Anybody relate to that? Okay, so God sent a bunch of snakes in there to punish them, to get their attention, because God is a good A good father who spanks the kids who need spanking to discipline them, to bring them back. It wasn't about like, oh, I'm just going to punish you all with wicked snakes. No, no, no. And isn't it interesting, by the way, that it was snakes that he sent? I'm just saying, there's no irony in Scripture. It's just how it is. It's cool, okay? So he sent these snakes in, and they bit people, and then they were like, well, how are we going to fix this? And they came up with this wonderful medical miracle. Do you know what it is? Put a snake on a stick and look at it, right? If people told you that today, what would you think? Guess what? That's what they thought back then. No different, okay? So they put the snake on the stick, and then they said, what do you have to do? All you have to do is look at it. And if you look at it and believe what God said about it, then you won't die from the snake venom. And guess what happened? And this is what Jesus points to in the text today. And so he says, all we must do is believe. Believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. That's what it says, born of a virgin. That Jesus really lived a full human life. And by the way, you don't just need the Bible for that. That's like, that's indisputable. Just read history books. It's there. And that Jesus, being innocent of all disobedience before God, lived a sinless life. And yet chose to take on your punishment, my punishment, to the cross with him, suffered and died, truly died, was buried in the grave, and then we are celebrating today his victory over sin and death, over your sin, over your death, over your lack of relationship. Jesus did that for you. And Scripture tells us that we can have it. And all it takes is looking to the man on the cross and believing what God says. This is miraculous. And here's what Scripture tells us. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So why did he send him? In order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Friend, whether you want to admit it today or not, you have been bitten by the snake. And there's only one cure. There's only one. You can't earn it. You can't work it off. You can't be so educated or so financially stable or whatever. Like, it has to be Christ. You must be born again. So the question I have this morning is, are you? Were you? You don't know that the answer is yes, then I would just beg you, please, do not leave here today without accepting this truth for you. Jesus died for you. I don't know for sure, but I have real high hopes for Nicodemus. You know why? So Nicodemus came to Jesus, right? Came to Jesus at night because he was embarrassed, because he was a religious leader. He was a ruler of the, you know, the local folk. He was a guy who people looked up to and respected and all that kind of stuff. And Nick came to him at night. But he came to Jesus because he knew. He just knew in his heart, I know Jesus has something that I need. I know, you saw in the text, I know that you're a man of God, because you couldn't do these things unless you are somebody who is sent from God. And so he knew his need. Friend, I believe that's why you're here this morning. Yeah, maybe somebody invited you, but let's just be honest. I think the real reason you're here this morning is because, like Nick, you intrinsically and instinctively know that there's a need. And I have hope for you like I have hope for Nick. Here's what I see in Nicodemus. We see him two other times in the book of John. The next time we're going to see Nicodemus is in chapter 7, where he defends Jesus. And after that, the third time we see Nicodemus is in John 19, where he is helping to bury Jesus. Now, I can't say that Nicodemus is saved based on those texts alone. But I like to live in the hope. I like to live in the hope that Nicodemus' conversation with Jesus was enough. And that if it wasn't then, that after he helped, he brought 75 pounds of like ointments and stuff to help bury Jesus. And that 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the grave, I like to think that Nicodemus was born again. So, is today your birthday? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the resurrection. We thank you for the Christ, the one who redeems us. We thank you that he is sufficient, that his blood is powerful. God, I thank you that you have told us in your word that there is none that are beyond salvation. There is none of us that are too far gone, because none of us can earn it anyway. And so God, let us rejoice in the world's greatest text, that whosoever believes in the Son will not perish, but have everlasting life. God, I would pray that today, not only here at Allegan Bible Church, would be a birthday for someone, but all around this state, this country, this globe, that as we celebrate our risen Savior, our conquering King, our Lord, the Messiah, that you would be ushering into new babies all around the globe. God, thank you that it is through you that we have the new birth. It is not a work. We need do nothing but look and believe. So it's in your name we rejoice. Amen. So two things. One, I'm going to ask the guys to come up to help distribute communion. So with communion, this is just an open invitation to you, whether you're a church member or not, whether this is your first Sunday or not. This is a illustration and a representation, okay? So we have grape juice, and we have regular little wafers, and we have gluten-free ones. If you have some kind of reason to have gluten-free stuff, just raise your hand enough so I can see and I can bring you those, okay? So just let me know that, and I'll bring those around to you. But here's what this is. This is an illustration of what Jesus has done. He has given his body and his blood for the forgiveness of us. So the only reason you should not take this morning is if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. Or if you're wondering, like, hey, have I been born again or not? I don't really know. Well, then spend some time here as this is brought out to either receive that, and happy birthday, and then take communion with us. Or just make the decision, say, hey, I'm going to wait. Because this isn't what brings you in or brings you out. This is just an illustration of what Jesus has already done for us. Okay? The second thing is this. If you do not know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, and you want to, and you want to talk about that, I want to talk to you about it too. You may have plans after service today to go eat, you know, grandma's pot roast. That's fine. God bless. I hope you enjoy it. I have plans for that too, but you know what? You are more important than grandma's pot roast to me. So if you want to talk after service, I will stay here till 2 a.m. if you need that. But I would get hungry before then too. So we'll break for lunch. And then, but anyway, so after all of this, if you need to talk to me, please stay afterwards, okay? So here's what we're going to do. There's going to be some music in the background. These guys are going to help bring this out to you, and then we're all going to take it together, okay? All right.